Tonight, we're continuing our series on growing and changing to become more like Christ. We have seen that this is God's purpose, God's saving purpose for his people. They have been predestined to be conformed to the image and the likeness of his Son. And that begins in this life at conversion. And we often talk about progressive sanctification, progressive holiness. We are growing in grace. We are growing in holiness. We're not what we ought to be, and we're endeavoring to grow. Our verse last week for our small groups, our theme verse is, pursue peace with all men and the holiness or the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And so we are pursuing that. And this side of heaven, we are always in need of growing and changing. We saw the very nature of discipleship. Discipleship means that we're a Christian, we become a follower of Christ, and we are a pupil. We are a learner. Again, we've not arrived. We're always learning. But in this process of learning, we're becoming more like our master. When a pupil is fully trained, he will be like his master. And that's what Jesus is doing. He is working in his people to make them to be like himself. And then we have seen that God promises that he will give us what we need to change. Sometimes we might think of our life and we might think of particular areas where we struggle. And we might think, well, it would take a miracle for me to change in this area. And that's true. A miracle of God's grace. Because as we think of sanctification, it's not superhuman living. It is supernatural living. It is the enablement of God's Spirit at work in us to make us to be like Christ, to change us. And so, yeah, we can't do it. It is God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And therefore, we work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. I was rereading, as I mentioned this morning, some of Rosaria Butterfield's book about the secret thoughts of an unlikely convert. It's an amazing story. If you've not read that book, I really would encourage you to read it. It's a glorious display of the transforming power of the gospel. And in that book, she talks about, here I was. I was a lesbian. I was living with my lover. I was teaching queer theory at Syracuse University. And she said, as she was coming to understand more and more of the Bible and its teaching, she was saying things like, I don't even know what it is to be a woman, what my identity is as a woman. It had been so warped and perverted. And she was just talking about how God had to change her thinking and change her whole way of living. And so we take hope and encouragement that God will give us the grace and the help that we need to live as we ought. He has given us exceedingly great and wonderful promises. He's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. And then the last 2 weeks, we were considering the motivation. Everything that we do, we're motivated to do. Our heart is given to, what we love is what we're going to ultimately do. And so the motivation for our Christian life is a response to the love of God in Christ. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's the only way it would work, isn't it? We loved ourselves. We were sheep going our own way, but he loved us before the world ever began, and in time he called us to himself, and he loved us. And he loved us by giving us his own dear son. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Here's the motivation. It is the love of Christ that compels us. For we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And all died so that they should no longer live unto themselves, but for him who loved them and was raised again. And so here is what really ought to drive the Christian life. It is understanding the gospel. It's understanding what Christ has done for us. And knowing this great love is what compels us, compels missions, it compels relationships. It compels us serving and denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. That is what is to motivate our Christian life. Tonight we want to talk about another major foundation, I think, to as we think of sanctification and growing and changing. And this is the church. God, in His infinite grace, has given to us a community of people to grow and to change with. And this really is one of the blessings that God gives to us, and sometimes we don't maybe realize that or appreciate it. But God has not only united us to Himself, but He's united us to His people, to the people of God, to His church. And so we want to talk about the importance of community. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here tonight, I trust. You have a love for Christ as people and gathering with them. And so I want to begin just by reminding us probably things that we already know. First of all, that spiritual change takes place in the context of the church community. When Jesus gave His great commission to His disciples there by the Sea of Galilee as He was ready to depart, He says to go into all the world and make what? Disciples. Disciple the nations. Go to the nations and make disciples, and then what? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to what? Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So that looks like the discipleship there, doesn't it? Learning, growing, and being disciples. And so this is the command that was given to them. This is, again, the Great Commission. Go and make, He doesn't say converts, even though that would be true, but go and make disciples, those who will be followers, who will have a lifelong pursuit of submitting themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how did they do that? How did these disciples, these 12, 11 at this point, how did these 11 apostles, disciples, go and carry out this work of making disciples? Well, when we turn the next book after the four Gospels, we have what? The book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Apostles. And what the book of Acts is a commentary on how they understood Jesus and what they were to be doing as they would go to the nations and go to make disciples. So here we are at Pentecost, and here is this great sermon preached by Peter, amazingly, who had not too long ago just denied the Lord three times. And here he is giving this amazing, wonderful message to those gathered there at Pentecost. And there are 3,000 that are saved on that day at his preaching. I want to read just Acts 2, beginning at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and he exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly. It's a present participle. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. There's a lot of people want you to believe that in the age of the apostles and the book of Acts and the first century church, everybody was working miracles and doing supernatural things. Well, Luke tells us here that it was signs and wonders that were done through the apostles, confirming their message that they indeed were sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with the gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He was adding to the assembly those who were being saved. So what we have here is the early church. And Here's what Peter and the apostles are doing. They're preaching the gospel. There's this great ingathering to the 120 that had been meeting in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. Now there are 3,000 that are saved at the preaching of Peter. Many of these are from various parts of the Roman Empire. And they're, what do? They begin to meet together. And it is the Lord who is adding to the church. So right here at the get-go, what we see is them fellowshipping together, breaking bread together. They're being baptized. And we see here the church has been formed, and we see these things taking place. And as we go through the book of Acts, that's what we see. Turn to chapter 14. Here is Paul. He had been preaching in Lystra. And we see in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, that their gods, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas is Zeus and Paul is Hermes. And they want to worship them. And Paul certainly will not allow this. And then we go down to verse 19. And then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and he went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch. And what were they doing? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God." And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what do we see Paul doing? Well, he's making converts, he's preaching the gospel, forming them into New Testament churches. Here they are, he is appointing elders, he's strengthening them. And so here is the context in which these things take place in the book of Acts. We see Paul in Acts 20, where he is preaching, or he's talking with the elders of Ephesus. "You're not going to see my face anymore." And what does he do but commend them to be faithful and to preach the gospel, to encourage and strengthen the saints, and to not fail in declaring the whole counsel of God, but addressing those elders as they would minister to the people of God. And then when we get to the epistles, who are the epistles written to in the New Testament? Churches, aren't they? To the churches of Ephesus, to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Rome, to the church up in Asia Minor there that Peter was writing to. These are epistles written to churches, written for believers, and to help them and encourage them in their walk. So again, we see that growing and changing and maturing and to become like Christ is in the context of the local church among the people of God. Jesus always intended believers to become part of the visible and distinguishable organized community of disciples called the church. He intended that individuals learn and grow and change in the context of the community of believers called the church. So we have that. The disciples understood the Great Commission to go and to establish churches. And this would be the context in which discipleship would take place. Secondly, we see that in the one another's of the New Testament, it's always in the context, isn't it, primarily of the local church to encourage one another. And so one of the things that we see again is that that this is the context to encourage and strengthen one another. We understand that there is the universal church. And sometimes we have churches that are in other parts of the world. We have been blessed as a church to help churches in Romania, down in Mexico, and in different places of the world, our missionaries. And we have a concern for needs that are there, but there is the local church, and this is where we are to see growth in and among ourselves at the local level. Listen to some of these verses. They're familiar, I think, to all of us. Romans 12:10, be kindly devoted to one another with brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Galatians 5:13, you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I was talking with Ellen. I understand that it's not just the homosexual or the lesbian community or the transgender community that need the gospel and need to be saved from their lust. It's all of us. And Paul says, you know, don't use your liberty as an occasion for your flesh. Are you free in Christ? Does he save you? Yes. Do you have liberty in Christ? Yes, but don't use that liberty to indulge your flesh. That would be wrong. And so we're called to liberty. And through love, we are to serve one another. And then Galatians 2:6, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another, edify one another. Hebrews 10:24, consider one another in order to stir up love and good deeds. Confess your trespasses to one another, James 5. 1 Peter 4:8, we are to keep fervent in our love for one another because love will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:10, as each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another. So we see the conclusion as we think about this is that the church is the community, as a community, has been divinely appointed by God for us to grow and change and to grow and change with others. And these are things that Paul was writing to local churches, the one another's, where we are to encourage and help one another. And so as we think about this, there is a biblical principle that we find in the scriptures that although God justifies us individually, he sanctifies us corporately. He sanctifies us corporately. In other words, we do need one another. I often think, where would I be without having in my lifetime other believers around me and being a part of a church? It's scary to me to think about that. I know it wouldn't be good. None of us really does well in isolation. Now, there are occasions when believers have no other alternative. Some believers are alone in many parts of the world. Some are in prison, like John Bunyan was. And God gives special grace in those situations. But he has given us his church where we can grow together. And unfortunately, there are people who have an attitude of, it's just Jesus and me. I don't need a church. It's just Jesus and me. And that really goes contrary to everything that we have in the New Testament. People say, you know, I can do better on my own. It's hard to be in a church full of people, and people are problematic. And to a certain degree, that's true, isn't it? And we need the grace of God to grow together. But we think that we can do better in isolation. But is that true? Can we be a church unto ourselves? Can we fulfill the commands that we just read about, the one another's, in isolation? We can't. We cannot do these things that Christ has called us to do. And so we are not to forsake the assembling. We are to be a part of it. And I always love these verses in Hebrews 2 that speak about Jesus. It's an amazing thing that he was not ashamed to call us his brethren. He's unashamed to call us his brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise to you. I can think of many reasons why Jesus would be ashamed to be associated with me at times. But he's unashamed to call us his brothers. And he worshiped among the people of God and declared in the midst of the congregation praise to God. And so here is this reminder that we don't do well in isolation. We're to be a part of the body of Christ, and it is for our good. It's not just Jesus and me, but it is being united to Christ means being united to his body as well. Secondly, tonight, God's wisdom and our need. There's another important reason that we need the community of God's people. It's not just that it's only in this context that we can be faithful to Christ and serve him and build up the body, but I also need that. I need the body of Christ. Again, where would I be left to myself? It would not be good. And so here's God's wisdom for us. This is why he has given us the body of Christ, because we are helped by that, hopefully, that we are helping one another. We're growing together. And some of the ways, I think, in which we are benefited by the community of God's people and helps us to grow and change is just by the worship of God's people when we gather together. When Jesus was in the congregation, it says he sang with them, and he sang praises to his Father. And so when the church gathers and when disciples gather to worship, there is something I hope that would be contagious for us as we worship with others. David says in a number of places in the Psalms, Oh, let us magnify the Lord together. He's calling upon God's people. Let us do this together. Let us join our voices together in worship to our God. And as we do that, as we sing hymns that hopefully are reflecting well upon the character of God and the gospel, and as we lift up and exalt God in the public worship, that we're helped, we are encouraged, and we're enabled to see the majesty and the glory of God and to be helped by that. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in what? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we are singing to the Lord, but we're also at the same time, aren't we? We're speaking to one another. We're speaking truth to one another. Of course, it has to be biblical truth that we're singing about. And so we are singing to the Lord with grace in our hearts, but we're also singing to one another and exhorting one another. And so the worship of the church is helpful. And then there's the fellowship of the church, the intersection of our lives together in an intimate knowledge, getting to know one another better. And again, this is where we are to grow and to change. Romans 15:14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and you're able to admonish one another. You're able to help one another. You're able to encourage and build up one another. Ephesians 4 talks about the saints equipping one another as they're being trained to equip one another to do the work of the ministry. And just like iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another man. So there's the fellowship that we have. And then there's the great opportunity, thirdly, to observe and to model the truth taught in the scriptures. I'm thankful, again, throughout my lifetime and being in various churches growing up, and to see other saints, to see them walking, following after Christ. That's an encouragement to me, to see those who sometimes are going through some hard and difficult things. Last week, Mary was sharing about how the Lord taught them through all these things that happened with Jim last year, and it was a blessing, I know, to the ladies. But as we watch them walk through a hard trial and difficulty and others, We're helped by that, to see them faithfully follow the Lord. Thankful to see Ray and Dolores here. In this time of their life, that they still want to be with God's people. And we are blessed. We are helped by that, by your faithfulness to the Lord. And so we are helped as we observe and see the lives of others as they are following Christ. And we're not alone. And so Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're in the same fight, aren't we? The good fight of faith, growing in grace. We're in this together. We're not alone. And so we can encourage as we meet together and we watch and see others. Remember those who led you, who taught you the word of God. Considering the outcome of their faith, imitate their faith. Or considering the outcome of their life, imitate their faith. And fourthly, there's the ordinances of the church. Baptism is a picture for us, a beautiful picture of being crucified with Christ, being buried, and being raised up to new life. It's a picture of the gospel for us. The Lord's Supper, as we gather together, these elements remind us of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. This is a means of grace, isn't it, to help us kind of readjust as we gather around the Lord's table, as we gather with God's people, to, you know, as we're out in the world with our jobs and all the various things going on, to be able to refocus and to get our balance, if you will. And then, of course, hopefully there's the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, make sure you give place to the public reading of the Scriptures of God's Word. Young Timothy, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. These are all means of grace to us, to help us. God in His grace has given them to us. And so we need that. But we need it because we also have spiritual blind spots, don't we? Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. There are things that we often do not see in ourselves. Hebrews 3, verse 12. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He had just been speaking about the generation that fell in the wilderness. And the Lord said in His wrath, they will not enter my rest. And He says to the professing church, those people who are in church, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the Lord, the living God. But rather exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do not be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, isn't it? And it deceives us. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So here the apostle is saying, guard your hearts. Beware of the deceitfulness of sin, of being blinded by your sin, and exhort one another. We need that. We need others to speak into our lives, exhorting one another daily. And as we think of sin, its very nature is deceit, to deceive us. And we often can see the sins of others, can't we? But the person to whose sins we're often blinded most is our own. I like these words by Paul Tripp. He said, the most important vision system of a human being is not your physical eyes. The most important vision system is the eyes of the heart. You can live physically blind and live quite well. I'm amazed at Tom, Dick Honer, over the years, being able to go to a job downtown, get on a bus, go down there to work, be able to go to McDonald's and pull out money and pay for a lunch. And he does amazingly well, and he has no sight. And so Paul Tripp says you can live physically blind and live quite well, but you cannot live spiritually blind and live well. So we tend to be blind to our own faults, our own needs, and how we need others to speak into our lives, a spouse, other believers in the body of Christ, and we're helped by that. Sometimes it's hard and difficult, but we need that, and we need to be open and be willing to receive and to hear God's instruction that he would give to us. And so we need honesty, we need to be approachable, and we need to be those who are called to be a part of the community, that we might grow in grace together to become more like Christ. And so God, may he help us to do that. May we build relationships where we are growing in grace together. I've often said that I have a good relationship with my mailman, but I really don't know him. I know him at arm's length. But the closer you get to somebody, oftentimes it's hard, it's difficult. We know that even in a marriage. The closer you get to people, sometimes you begin to rub on one another, and it can be hard, it can be difficult. But this is where we are called to grow in grace together. And so may God enable us that we may seek to do that together. All right, we'll close there, and if you will, let's stand, and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer.